This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God of love and light, Christ of the living bread, blessed Holy Spirit coursing through our very cells, in and through each one of us, open us to the awareness of your presence, that we may inwardly digest all that you would have us consume, all that you would have us be. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you may recall a story that I told back in January on a Sunday when, like today, I was doing all of the services. And it was a story about my mother and her treatment down at University of Miami. Some of you may remember. Those of you who weren't here or don't remember, my mother is under treatment for a rare form of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma called cutaneous T-cell lymphoma. So cutaneous, it affects the skin, and it's very uncomfortable, and she has a lot of itching over the last several years. Well, there's a treatment for this down at University of Miami that she has been receiving for about a year now, and it's called photophoresis, photo being light. It's light therapy. And so the story that I told back in January in this season of light, Epiphany, was about that treatment. Because as I sat in her hospital room, we go down and we spend the night, and I have a little cot and I take my laptop, so I have plenty of time to work on my sermon, and I didn't know what I was going to use for a real good story or a good metaphor for that particular week, and then it was right there in front of me. This light therapy, the gospel that week was light overcoming darkness, casting out demons. And so this particular treatment takes some of her blood in cycles, separates out the white cells, and then it's given an injection that marks a DNA marker that marks her T cells. Then they take those cells and run them underneath UVA lights. And then they give it back to her. And somehow those activated cells, when given back to her, have an anti-tumor effect. They don't know how it works. They came upon it quite by accident, but it works in a good number of the people and helps to control their symptoms. So it was a great story to be able to tell back then. Well, fast forward now, these 7 months, to August, and I asked her permission once again if I could use a story about this phase of her treatment as a metaphor and an example for today's gospel. And I just couldn't resist, because this very week we went down there once again, and I was in my little cot with my laptop, and there it was. The Holy Spirit's a wonderful thing that way. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, my mother went to the oncologist up here and was told that she was in remission. Last July, she had a blood test that measures the cancer cells, the Sézary cells. Hers is a rare form called Sézary syndrome. The Sézary cells were zero. Well, her oncologist up here said, I want to make sure we're going to use my lab. And sure enough, Sézary cells were zero again. There were a few little swollen lymph nodes, and he said, I want to do a PET scan now, which he did. No sign of any cancer in her internal organs or in her lymph nodes. Her skin, however, is still affected. It's much, much, much better, but she still is very uncomfortable with some itching. So we were really excited. She thought, maybe I won't even need to have this treatment this time. And so last Wednesday, the head dermatologist, who is now taking care of her completely, the oncologist says, it's up to you now, came into the room, and because it's a teaching hospital, he comes in with this huge entourage of residents and interns, and we said, well, so did you get the PET scan results? Her doctor up here said that she's in remission. And he shook his head, and he said, Beverly, lean forward, and he pointed to her back, and he said, does this look like remission to you? because she still has some patches on her skin. And he looked at me and I said, well, I don't know, doctor, what do you think? And he then looked at the residents and says, does this look like remission to you? And they didn't quite know what to say either. And he said, she is not in remission. Well, of course, we were so excited when we heard the news from the oncologist. Some of you that are daughters, I sent out this thank you to all the daughters of the king announcing it. We took her out for a celebratory dinner, and I put on Facebook this picture of her eating two desserts with a big smile on her face, and mom's in remission. So the whole world was told. And now he's saying, no, you are not in remission. And then he looked at his residents, and he looked at my mother, and he said, I will not say that you're in remission until your skin is normal and you have no itching. None. Then we'll talk about remission. We are going to continue with the photopheresis and everything that you've been doing for now. This doctor was not willing to say she was healed until all her flesh and blood were healed. All flesh. God is not satisfied until all flesh is healed. In the words of Jesus today, Jesus says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. And then there's a progression of that saying throughout the whole reading, again and again and again, about this eating flesh and drinking blood. Well, if any of you are here in church for the very first time in your life, and you've never heard that gospel, it probably sounds pretty, really? This is like Jesus promoting cannibalism or something? Eat flesh and drink blood? What? I don't get that. And some of us might even be thinking about that when we're hearing the gospel. I know I do. And yet I've never quite studied it to the depth that I did the last week. The Jews who had gathered and were hearing these words also of Jesus for the first times, they didn't understand it either. And they said, as we heard, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he talking about here? We don't get it. Jesus was speaking these words mainly in the Gospel of John, as some of you know, to the Johannine community. It was a small community of his closest disciples and friends and followers. And those Jews that had gathered, either out of following him or curiosity or suspicion, were there too and were murmuring among themselves about, what is he saying? This is just making no sense to us. The area where Jesus lived in Galilee, and the language that he spoke was an Aramaic dialect that used certain idioms that they had not heard of before. And some of the idioms of the day are still used today in the Middle East. I'll give you a few examples. If someone has worked to the point of exhaustion outside, they're just spent, they say, I have eaten my body and drunk my blood. So they have given their all, their they have nothing left to give. I've eaten my body and drunk my blood. That's a common saying that they say. If we said that to somebody, that we'd be looked upon as just, you know, what are you saying to me? Here's another example. When declaring a sacred bond of friendship, one might say, I have eaten his bread. I will die for him. You have communed with that person in a way that is intimate and sharing and fed, eat the same food, consumed the same stories and the same intimacies. I have eaten his bread. I will die for him. The Aramaic phrase, eat the book, that some of you might have heard, means make this book a part of your life. Consume it. Memorize the book, it can also mean. There's a prayer by Thomas Cranmer, who mostly wrote our first Book of Common Prayer, and we still use this prayer today about the importance of Scripture. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Right? We know that doesn't mean we're going to rip out the pages and have pica, you know, where we're eating paper. We know it doesn't mean that. Inwardly digest them. Eating the flesh of Jesus means to make his truth real and apparent in our lives, his teachings, a part of our daily, intimate, deep engagement. Each week, when we come up around this table and partake of the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, we don't just stay in the pews and listen. No, we have to get up. We have to walk forward. We have to put out our hands. We have to receive the bread. We have to chew it. We have to sip the wine. We swallow. We aren't just sitting in the pews. At the table, at Holy Communion, each week when we say the words of Jesus, the words of institution, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus isn't saying take, eat, observe this in remembrance of me. It's an action. Will Willimon, who is a gifted Methodist minister, says about this scripture, and I quote, wouldn't the Christian faith be easier if it were a matter of mere belief or intellectual assent? No. Today's rather scandalously carnal, incarnational gospel reminds us that Jesus intends to have all of us, body and soul. His truth wants to burrow deep within us, to consume us as we consume him, to flow through our veins, to be digested, to nourish every nook and cranny of our being. End quote. St. Athanasius said, God became human that we might become divine. And many people after him said something very similar. St. John Chrysostom said, we become flesh of Christ's flesh, bone of Christ's bone. The words of Jesus that we hear today offer us spiritual food that the world has always needed. And it can be a very risky invitation because it means we may have to change. We may have to do things that are particularly hard for us when we partake of this body and this blood, this flesh. Love our enemies? Really? You want me to eat that? Turn the other cheek? You want me to take out a fork and a knife and dine on that? You don't know what they did to me. We just might have to loosen our grasp on being right. We just might have to say, I'm sorry. Forgive someone that we really don't want to forgive. We may help one another in the deepest way possible, in the name of Christ, and then we realize that it's we who were helped in the process. We walk in the light and living of love, following in the truth of Jesus, as we do this in remembrance of him, that we might help and lead others to this same nourishment and transform the world. In the text written by Susan R. Briel, which is the last verse in our communion hymn this morning, we pray. Let us pray. Send us now with faith and courage to the hungry, lost, bereaved. In our living and our dying, we become what we receive. Christ's own body, blessed and broken, cup overflowing, life outpoured, given as a living token of your world, redeemed, restored. Amen. Thank you.